I think it's often very clear that we live in a cycle of dependent relationships. A cycle of dependent relationships rises from our text this morning to meet us. For here we have Elijah, the outsider, who in the time of great famine in the land is dependent on the foreign woman who provides him with shelter from the world and with a haven as he hides from King Ahab, the evil king. And the woman, in turn, is dependent upon Elijah, who provides her with the promise of sustenance during the famine. And they are both dependent on God, who brought them together and who offers ongoing provision. Now, as we read from the book of Kings, at first we discover that this cycle of dependent relationship is working out fine. Elijah has shelter. The woman has food for herself and her son and Elijah, her house guest. And God is providing it all. Because of the drought and the resulting famine, the woman had expected that she and her son would die of starvation. When Elijah meets her, she says, "I only have enough flour and oil to bake one little loaf for my son and myself, and then we shall die." But they were spared that fate through the intervention of God through his prophet Elijah. And suddenly, though, some time on, the boy becomes ill and he does die. And the cycle of dependency is threatened by that crisis which arises. The woman's newfound stability is rocked by instability. Her gain is marred by loss. Her sense of favor is shattered by a sense of judgment. So threats have landed in the woman's life, and when the threats land, that's when the accusations start to fly. And the accusations fly towards Elijah. "What have you against me?" she cries out. And the implication is clear. Had you not come into our lives, this would not have happened. And she exhibits the human tendency when things go wrong and pain comes into our lives and the lives of those we love, lashing out at a third party, passing the blame on to them. Well, the accusations fly towards Elijah, but they also fly towards the woman herself. "You have come," she says to Elijah, "you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance." You know, in times of pain and loss, our sharpest barbs are often reserved for ourselves, aren't they? And in the woman's eyes, the prophet represents God, and therefore Elijah's presence provides an opportunity for God to know about her sin. Sin of which she is all too painfully aware. And so the woman blames herself. "My son," she says, "is paying the price for the sin of which I am guilty." And I wonder how often you've blamed yourself when something has gone wrong. Well, the accusations fly towards Elijah and they fly towards the woman herself. But they also fly towards God. "What have you against me, O man of God?" the woman cries out. And this accusation is implicit. The woman does not directly blame God for what's happening. Again, though, she does associate the presence of Elijah, God's prophet, with the presence of God in her home. And thus she accuses Elijah as the man of God, and thereby blaming God too. Here's another human habit. We blame God for what happens and goes wrong in our lives. Clearly then, the cycle of dependence that had developed between the woman, Elijah the prophet, and God, that cycle of dependence had broken down in some way. And it broke down because tragedy had disturbed the equilibrium. It broke down further because in her pain, the woman blamed everyone in the cycle for what was happening. She blamed Elijah. She blamed herself. And she blamed God. Now, we sometimes practice the art of taking for granted, and we can understand how things got to this point. Still, we must note that the woman practiced a selective forgetfulness as well. Clearly, as we read this story from 1 Kings 17, the woman interpreted the death of her son as a judgment upon her by God for things she had done. Not clear is how she interpreted the positive events that she had previously experienced, for she makes no comment on them. And that's not unusual, for people are all too quick to blame God for the bad and all too slow to thank God for the good. Now, we surely have to interpret the previous positive events as an act of the sheer grace on the part of God. Did the woman, did her son, deserve to be spared the effects of the drought, whereas others in the area did not? Did they deserve the presence of God through his prophet, whereas others did not? Did they deserve the miraculously perpetual grain and oil, whereas others did not? Well, as we read Scripture, there's absolutely no indication that they did. And so what we have here is the operation of God's grace, and God's grace alone, in the lives of the woman and her son. Is it possible then that the woman had come to practice the art of taking things for granted? Is it possible that she had come to associate the presence of Elijah the prophet and his God with good times and abundance and blessing, so that when things suddenly changed, she saw no good in them and in their presence? And is it possible that some of us are practicing the art of taking for granted, having come to take those in our cycle of dependence for granted? For we too are dependent. We're dependent on our spouses, dependent on our children, on our parents, on our extended families. We're dependent on our friends, on our church family. Ultimately, we are dependent on God. And this is a mutually beneficial cycle of relationships when the cycle is working. For through it, we're blessed, and we're helped by each other. And in a sense, we're even helpful to God, and we're a blessing to God. And at its best, this cycle of dependence is also a cycle of grace. Everybody loving and helping the others, and freely giving what is needed for no other reason than we feel love and grace in our hearts. But then comes the danger of withdrawing from the cycle of dependence. And what happens when something occurs that no longer allows us to take each other for granted? What happens when some bad creeps into the good, and some curse creeps into the blessing, and some pain creeps into the comfort, and some lack creeps into the abundance? What then? Well, then we sometimes lash out towards those around us in the cycle. We blame people. We blame ourselves. We blame God. How could they? How could we let this happen? And we begin to withdraw ourselves from the cycle of dependence. Elijah the outsider was dependent on the foreign woman. The foreign woman was dependent upon Elijah, and both were dependent upon God. But the woman withdrew herself from the cycle of dependence. And this is a dangerous predicament, not just for that woman, but for you and me. For dependence is a matter of life and death for us human beings. Some people never get that far, though. That is, they never get far enough into the cycle to have the chance to withdraw. Those are the people who have, from the outside, observed the potential for pain, for loss in relationship, and who therefore choose to attempt to live independently from other people. And they may stay away from relationships as completely as possible. Or they may live alongside people in the usual settings as spouse and parent and grandparent, but they never really let others into their lives and never really let themselves into the lives of others. It's a protection mechanism, but one that ultimately fails. I think this passage from Scripture tells us that we can know the touch of God through the touch of others. For dependence is a matter of life and death for us human beings, because access to the power of God is a matter of life and death for human beings. And at its heart, this story in 1 Kings 17 is about the power of God, just as the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal setting up their altars, and the prophets of Baal ultimately failing because they worshipped a false god, and Elijah succeeded in his offering because he gave honor to the one true God. At its heart, this story is about showing the power of God. Its purpose is to show that the power of God is present in the person of Elijah, God's servant. And it's a matter of ultimate importance, a matter of life and death, that we know the presence of the power of God in our lives. Sometimes we know that power directly, but sometimes, often, God chooses to communicate his powerful presence through the presence and the touch of other people. I'm sure we sympathize, and some of us empathize, with the woman's pain. She had lost her only son, the only family she had. But the accusations that emerged from her pain threatened to cut her off from the only source of help that she had, the presence of God through God's prophet Elijah. And Elijah, who had come into that foreign land, come into that foreign woman's home, he felt the pain too, even as an outsider. And so he took the boy in his arms and laid him on his bed and stretched himself out over the boy's body three times, praying for the reviving of the child. And God answered that man's prayer. The child became alive again, and he was restored to his mother. Well, it's a strange action, isn't it? We don't really understand why Elijah laid the boy on the bed and lay himself down on top of him three times. But perhaps it was the personal touch. Perhaps it was trying to convey something of Elijah's life and spirit to this dead boy. Whatever it was, God worked through Elijah's very personal touch. And then Elijah, the prophet of God and the friend of the family, gave the woman back her son. You see, being open to the sustaining, healing, helping power of God in our lives requires being open to the fact that God often sustains and heals and helps us through the presence and through the touch of the people who are around us. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's someone else from the church family. But God helps us and heals us through the presence and touch of other people. And we dare not cut ourselves off from the help that God wants to give us through other people. That's the teaching of Scripture. And when the woman's son came back to life, the truth was underscored that God is the God who gives life. But the fact that God did so in this instance through the touch and the prayer of Elijah, who had become, in essence, a part of that family, underscores how vital is our openness to God's channeling of his power to us through the people who we find in our cycle of dependence. Elijah the outsider became one of that family, more so than ever that day. And opening ourselves to God's power as we experience it through others in our family, in our friends, in the church family here at St. Leonard's, is a matter of life and death. For how much more alive we will be when we learn to accept that healing touch that God offers us through the touch of others. Perhaps, as in the case of Elijah, perhaps even through the outsider. Let's pray.